grab your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 this evening. We're going to look at just two verses this evening, verses 20 and 21 of Colossians chapter 3. And we've entitled it New Life in the Family. Last time we looked at New Life in the Marriage, and so now we're looking at New Life in the Family. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening, Lord, for this incredible opportunity to learn about your plan for the home. And so often we want to blame it all upon the parents, and other times we want to blame it upon the children. But Lord, this is a relationship in which you want godly parents not putting unrealistic expectations on their children. At the same time, you want children, Lord, to obey their parents as unto the Lord. And so, Lord, this is your wonderful plan. And I pray, Lord, that we would be behind it, Lord, that we would desire to see you honored and glorified through the home, literally making a little bit of heaven on earth and within our homes. And so we pray that our families would be witnesses to the world of God's wonderful order and God's wonderful plan. Pray for any here tonight that are discouraged, Lord, of the way that their children are responding, and maybe they feel tonight they've been a failure as a parent. So Lord, we pray that we would again just bathe ourselves in your grace tonight, Lord, that we would just turn to you tonight and say, Lord, please fill me to overflowing with yourself, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might be that godly parent and I might be that godly child. And so we pray for that. We pray for any here that don't know Jesus Christ this evening, that they would come to trust you as they look at your wonderful plan. And we ask all of this evening in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may not be familiar with the name Samuel Clemens. Well, his pen name was Mark Twain. And, of course, Mark Twain had all sorts of witty little comments and things that he would say. Well, this was Mark Twain's philosophy on raising kids. He said, "When a kid turns 13, stick him in a barrel and nail the lid on top, and then feed him through a knot hole when he turns 16. Then plug up the knot hole." Now, we all know that wouldn't work because you can't get enough food through a knot hole for a teenager. We already know that. That's a given. But this idea of putting them in a barrel and nailing the lid on them, and then when they get 16, you know, plug up the knot hole and so forth. Again, this is not the way God wants us to do it. We all know that teenagers and various phases of raising children can be very, very difficult. And I think of all the tasks that God has given unto us, I think probably one of the greatest and most difficult tasks is making disciples of Jesus. And that's literally what parents are to do as Christians. They are to make disciples of Jesus. It's not enough to want their children to be good citizens. It's not enough that they want them to have good jobs and to have a nice career and to be a person that pays their bills and is respectful. That's not enough. There's no greater standard than wanting your child to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, this subject this evening is one in which all of us in some way can relate to it. I mean, there's some teens among us tonight. Along with that, maybe some adults that are quickly going to becoming parents. On the other hand, there are parents here tonight, and there's also probably grandparents. It's amazing me that in this congregation, there are some grandparents that are raising their grandchildren. They didn't get enough the first time through, so they're doing it all over again, you know. So now they're raising their grandchildren. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, God give them strength, you know. And so, again, all of us can relate to this. And I want to talk about the fact that this passage, and it's so important to understand this, that this passage is talking about being a Christ-centered home is what it's talking about. And I want to emphasize that tonight. Everything that I'm going to say tonight, God is specifically speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those that know the Lord. And I want to call attention to Colossians 2, 6, and 7, which really is the framework for what we're looking at this evening. Colossians 2, 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." So we're talking about those that are in Christ, and now those that are in Christ need to walk in Christ. We now want to follow the Lord. And that's really what Colossians chapters 3 and 4 is all about. These last two chapters, or the halfway point, is dealing with the walk of the Christian. The first two chapters deal with doctrine. They deal with the wealth, all that God has done for us. But now in chapters 3 and 4 is the practical section that is dealing with the walk of the Christian. How is the Christian to take these doctrines and literally, as J. Vernon McGee says, is where the tire meets the road. That's what we're talking about here. Now, I recognize that tonight a lot of us have different backgrounds. And we're talking about child rearing tonight. We're talking about responsibility of children and parents. And all of us in here have come from different backgrounds. And unfortunately, sometimes we bring that stuff into the church. We bring it into our relationships. And oftentimes, it's not biblical, some of the thinking that we have regarding child rearing. Of course, there is the concept of the Victorian era sort of concept that children are to be seen and not heard. That's not really a biblical model, and we'll see that this evening. Along with that, there are those that have the notion that children are people, and like their parents, you don't want to stifle them. You don't want to, in any way, stifle them from their creativity. So they're out tagging the 210 freeway. Just let them be creative, you know, they're expressing themselves. And I've heard people say this. And I heard one person one night, I was listening to an interview on one of the AM stations. They're saying, you shouldn't spank your kids. Would you want to be spanked as an adult? So you don't spank your children. So they were advocating that they're little people and they're not to be spanked. You're not to discipline them in any form like that because they're people and you're not supposed to do that. Then along with that is all sorts of barrage of psychobabble. And what I mean by that, there are those that believe in time out, and then there's those that think that goodness is in every one of us. We just have to kind of bring it out or extract it out of us. The Bible does not teach that at all. Then there's some that believe that the home is literally a democracy. That the child, the mother, the father, everybody gets a vote. I had a father once tell me, I'm always outvoted. What are you doing? I mean, this is not a democracy. This is a theocracy. God's calling the shots here. God is the one that has laid down the guidelines for the home, for marriage, the family, the job. It's not for us to vote on it, what we want to do, and you're outnumbered in your vote. That's absurd. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy." Guess what? We're in the last days, aren't we? We are definitely in the last days. What I just read to you, you'll pretty much see a lot of that at the 10 o'clock news tonight. That's where we're at. Disobedient to parents. I really believe that juvenile delinquency can be traced back to adult delinquency. What I mean by that is the misbehavior of the parents or the adults often has a direct result upon the misbehavior of the children. They're seeing mom and dad do it, and they're doing the same. Now, let me just kind of lay a little bit of framework as we begin tonight. And these are some real basic thoughts that I want us to think about. And we can kind of jot these down and we'll put them up on the screen. First of all, if we are married, we need to make our marriage a priority in the home. Some people think that they can have good kids without having a good marriage. And let me tell you, they go hand in hand. We are modeling to our children the relationship that they should have. So if we're at odds with our spouse and we're fighting all the time, and then we wonder why our kids are fighting all the time, we just have to look at ourselves. And they're probably going to choose a spouse like we have chosen. So we want to make sure that we love each other, that we are committed to the marriage, and the kids need to know that. That's right from the start. The idea of dropping our kids off like you drop your car off to Jiffy Lube is not how you do it. My kids are messed up. Let me drop them off at the church. I'll come back in an hour and everything will be fine. It doesn't work that way. So we have to be committed to our marriages. Next, children are gifts from God. They're not inconveniences. And I one time was sitting with a mother with her daughter, and she looked at her daughter and says, "You're an inconvenience." I actually said that to the daughter. They are gifts from God. That's what the Bible says. And we need to look at them that way. If we don't look at our children that way, we better start praying and ask God to change our attitudes. Because that's a rotten, rotten attitude. That's we're looking down on a gift that God has blessed us with. And so we are not to look at them as an inconvenience. And some people resenting their kids. "I can't do what I want to do. I can't have my career because I had you." And this attitude. And lastly, children are on loan from God. And let me tell you, they grow up quick. Everybody says this because it's true. They grow up so quickly. So you only have them for a limited time period. And so we need to invest in that child or children that God has given to us as a gift. Now here's the thought of our passage this evening. It's been a long day. Thank God for rock stars. It got me through. But here is the thought of our passage. New life in the home is seen in children who obey and parents that don't enrage their children. Those are the two basic tenets tonight of what God says to the home. He wants children to obey and he wants parents to not enrage their children. And those two things are so important to having a family or a home that's like a little bit of heaven on earth. It really is. And it seems rather simple, but it really is something that takes great effort and takes a commitment. So this is what we're going to do. Verse 20 is new life for children, and then verse 21 is new life for parents. Now we see that he does this. He always starts with the subservient one and then goes to the other. And so tonight is no different. He now starts with the children. Doesn't start with the parents. Last week we talked about marriage. He starts with the wife, then goes to the husband. So now he starts with the children and then goes to the parents. So verse 20 is new life for the children. He says in verse 20, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now again, I want us to note the context of this, and I just want to call attention because it's important. Starting in chapter 3, verse 18, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, this section is dealing with relationships. And it's talking about how this new life is lived out in these relationships. So the first one that he started with in verses 18 and 19 was that of marriage. Verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." So now he talks about children, children's responsibility, parents' responsibility. The next time we'll talk about employers, employees. You'll use the word slave, but we can relate it to employers and employees. So notice that before all of this, he's dealing with a relationship with God. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about those that have been born from above. And he's telling those that have been born from above to seek the things that are from above. And then he talks about marriage. Then he talks about children. Now, that is the order, by the way. You know, nature even teaches us this. That before birds lay eggs, they build a nest. So it starts with marriage. And I know that our society thinks that's up for debate. And we should, you know, if you find someone and that someone is a significant one, you may decide to have children. And then later on, you know, you buy a house. And then later on, you decide to get married. That's not the order. That's not the order at all. And you talk with people that have done that versus the persons that have done it right by building a relationship, a friendship, then making the commitment for marriage, and if God so blesses it, procreation. That is the order. And you try to avert that order, you try to change that order, you have lots and lots of problems. So notice what he says here. He just simply says children. You could translate that offspring. Would be another way of interpreting children. It's not limited to babies or small children. It's just simply offspring. It's really those that are dependent upon the parents. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail on this, but I just thought I would just mention this. And I realize that our culture is really changing. And one of the things that we're seeing today is children that are now adults remaining in the home. And as a pastor, I've had to deal with this. I know the pastors deal with this on an ongoing basis. And again, when a child reaches adulthood, the parents have done their job. They have done what God called them to do. Now, if that child is to remain within the home, it's only because the parents are allowing that to happen. They're saying, okay, I want my child to still remain here. And I hope that if that is the decision that is made, that we're teaching our children at that adult age to be responsible. That means get a job. That means they should pay rent. That means they should have responsibilities in the home. And so often as a pastor, I see kids that are like 30 years old still living in the home. And here's the bad part. They're causing so much drama in the home. They're causing lots of problems. They're not working. They're sleeping until 2 in the afternoon. They're causing problems. And the parents go, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you give them the right foot of fellowship is what you do. You're actually enabling them to be irresponsible. You are doing a bad job as a parent because now you're teaching them as adults to be dependent upon you, the adult. And that's wrong. I don't know, as soon as I hit 18, 19, I was like an arrow in a bow. I was gone. And that's, it used to be the thing where you kind of want to just, you know, get your own place and be independent and all that. But it seems like our culture is just getting so wussy, you know. It's like you want to stay at home and mama makes me tortillas every morning. And it's just this little wussy stuff going on. And again, you're not helping the child if you're not making them responsible. You're making them dependent upon you. Now, some parents get off on that and they think it's so cool that their kids are so dependent upon them. I think that's embarrassing. I really do. And again, you're not helping your child. You're not helping them. So again, you're allowing that. And I really believe this. If they're still in your home, guess what? You go to church. Because that's what we do. This house belongs to God. We serve God in this house. So if you are allowed to experience the privilege of living in this house, you will go to church. You will attend. Because that's what we do as a family. And I don't think that's wrong to expect that of them. It's your house. You know, it's really the Lord's. And you're showing them the Lord. And so I believe that all of that is acceptable if they decide and they're willing to stay and you are willing to allow them to stay, then that can happen. But what we're talking about here is children that are still dependent upon their parents. They're not 40, they're not 30. They're just little kids that are still dependent upon their parents. Now, this word obey that's used here, or to be obedient or simply obey, it actually is the Greek word by which we get our English word acoustic. The word acoustic is from this word obey or obedient. And actually it's made up, it's a compound word, it's made up of two words. It means to listen and under is what the word acoustic means. So it's to hear with submission. It's to listen or to hearken. It's of one who hears the knock at the door and then comes to listen to who it is what the word actually means. So it's the idea of hearing and then doing is what it is. Now, there are three truths contained in this command, and I want to bring these out. First of all, number one, obedience of children is to be consistent. This is not occasional obedience that God is asking for here, but God is asking for consistent obedience. And I say this because the word in the Greek is in the Greek present tense, which means to be always, to always obey, not just when it's convenient. So dad tells his son, get in the car. We're going to Disneyland. Oh, thank you, Father, that brought me into the world. I mean, let's go to Disneyland. So the next morning, son, get in the car. We're going to school. Dad, you're a worker of iniquity. Well, how dare you tell me I have to go to school, you know. So it's only when it's convenient we'll get in the car and we'll do what dad tells us to do. No, that's not it at all. We are to be obedient. And we are to be consistent in our obedience. Ephesians 6:1 goes on to say that it's also with a good attitude. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So it is consistent, and it's consistent with a good attitude, is what he's referring to. It's like the little boy that keeps acting up and acting up, and so finally the parents say, you're going to sit in the corner in this chair, and the little guy, as he turns his head back, says, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. So that's we're talking here about the attitude. You need to do it with a good attitude, and you need to do it consistently. The second usage of this word, and the second thought here, is that obedience is to parents. It means father and mother. So as parents here is what it says, to your parents. Now we recognize that in the parental role of mother and father, that sometimes, and usually, I should say probably usually, one's a little softer than the other. And sometimes it's the mother, and sometimes it can be the father, but usually one is softer than the other. And you know what? It doesn't take long for the kids to figure out which one it is. So they want to do something. They're going to go to the soft one and say, hey, is it okay if I take off for a week and play on the freeway? Oh, yeah, go ahead. You know, just go do that. It's like they know which one they can do. The other one, no, everything's no, 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 no. So they kind of know that, and so kids will play off that. And by the way, kids are master manipulators. From the time they're born, they learn how to do it. They learn how to play their parents. So when he says parents here, he's talking about the husband and father is to be the leader in the family. But the mother is also part of the equation. The mother needs to be in tune with the father. So they need to be in unity here as to what they tell the children to do. Whatever the directives are of the father, the mother needs to back it up, and they need to have the same mind and same heart in the raising of the children. They should not be able to play one off the other. I think if you catch them doing that, there should be discipline for that. His kids will manipulate that. If you tell them no, and then they go to the other one, and they ask, well, can I? And they said yes, then they should be disciplined for that, because you already got an answer. So that needs to be dealt with, and we need to stop that immediately, because they will do that, and they'll play off that. Now, let me just inject something else. Recognize that if you have children from another marriage, that's a hot spot. So they're all the more we need to be unified. And what often happens is if those children are split up and they're going to with the other parent, you know, on the weekends, or they go there a couple days during the week, and if they're non-believers and you're a believer, we have two different worlds that are colliding here. The other one lets them do whatever they want to do, and you're the strict, heavy one. So hopefully you can talk with that ex-spouse, and you can try to work those things out, because you're going to have those kids in common, and eventually there's going to be grandkids that are going to come along, and so ideally, it really should be worked out. And let me also say this, that this idea of saying, look how your daughter's acting, she's acting like the devil right now. I mean, it's our daughter, not your daughter. Look at your son. No, look at our son. That's one of the things we need to get away from. They already were split up, so now we need to unify it the best we can. And so when you commit yourself to marrying that person, you are committed to taking on the role of being that father to that child or children. If you're not willing to do that, then you shouldn't get married, because that's part of the responsibility. So we want to make sure there are children. Our children. Oh, boy, our daughter from your side is sure messed up. No, you don't say that either. We're talking about our daughter, our son, and that's what they are. We don't play this game. We don't act as if that's yours. That's what, no, we don't do that. That's not what we're going to do. And that's going to further give the children ammunition to manipulate. So we don't want to do that. Now, here's the third thing. Obedience is to be in all things. Notice he says, in all things. So let me just say, making your bed is not a sin. Okay, if a parent tells their child, I want you to make your bed, that's not a sin. To empty the trash is not a sin. To clean your room is not a sin. So, God here is talking about complete obedience, not partial obedience. But God is talking about complete obedience, that which is pleasing to the Lord in all things. Of course, we're talking about things that are within the Lord. God, a parent that tells their kid, you know, let me pray for you as you go steal from the store. We're not talking about that. But what we're talking about is in the Lord. We're talking about basic things that parents will tell their children to do. Notice, be obedient to your parents in all things. So the measure of a child's obedience is all things, and the motive behind it is to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's why we emphasize at the beginning, we're talking about Christians here. Because the driving force is to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to obey my parents because that's how I am pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to ask unreasonable or have unreasonable expectations on my children because I want to be pleasing to the Lord. So our goal should be to please the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So again, we're emphasizing he's speaking to believers, those that are in Christ, and those that are desiring to be pleasing to the Lord. And I think for so long, one of the things that I think is so sad is that we take passages like this and we try to make non-believers toe the line, and they can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. You need a relationship with God to be able to do these things. These things cannot be done in our own strength, in our own power, but we need the Lord. God will give us that strength. God will give us that desire to do those things that are not fun, those things we don't desire to do, but we will desire to do them because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. That's what it's all about, pleasing the Lord. Doing difficult things, pleasing the Lord. Luke 12, 51 says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So, again, Christ brings that division within the home. And it's difficult when you're a Christian and you're living with non-Christians. Because there's this division that's there. But you still have to be pleasing to the Lord. You have to do it for the Lord. Luke 14, 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And when he says, hey, he's talking about that you are to love God more than your parents. You are to love God more than your children. God is to be first in all relationships. Marriage, children, neighbors, relatives. God is to be first in all things. Now, it's clear that human authority is never absolute. God is the absolute authority, not humans. So humans and frail parents can ask their children to do things that are not reasonable, that are not right. Now let me suggest a couple areas, and this will be an interesting area to talk about. For instance, let's say you're a teen and your parents are non-believers, and you want to get baptized as a teen, and your parents say you can't get baptized. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that a Christian should be baptized, but it doesn't tell us we have to do it today or tomorrow. So I think in that case, that child would be good to be obedient to their parents, and then when that child goes for my 18th birthday, I'm getting baptized. That's what I'm doing. And you can bring my birthday cake to my baptism is what I'm going to do, because that's what I want to do. Now, if a parent says, you know what, you're in my house, you're not reading the Bible, you're not praying, that parent is overstepping their authority. They cannot stop a child of God from the Word of God and from prayer. And that falls into the category that human authority is never absolute. We had a woman that was attending this church many, many years ago. And she had to hide her Bible. When she would leave the house, her husband would search for her Bible, and if he found it, he would throw it away. And this went on for years. And she told me one day, she says, you know what, Pastor, it's all my fault. He goes, how's that? She goes, because I was a Christian, and I knew it was wrong, but I married a non-believer. So she had to just deal with it. And she'd be praying in her bedroom, just real quiet. The husband would come and start yelling and screaming, quit praying in the house, quit praying, you know. And she had to deal with this. And this is a person that's overstepping their authority. They're overstepping their bounds. Now imagine if Jesus Christ was obedient all of his life, and he comes down to the cross and he goes, you know what? I've been obedient for 33 years. It's good enough, you know. And the Father's asking the cross of Jesus. Well, that's not it at all. God wants not partial but full obedience. And being obedient can be very, very difficult at times. And so the idea of Christ being completely obedient, but then when it came to the cross, well, you know, I've done real good up to this point, so I'm just going to kind of let this one go. It's unheard of. You see, a child of God cannot serve God apart from obedience to the parents. If that child is a Christian, that child cannot serve God apart from being obedient to their parents. The same way we talked, I believe, a couple weeks ago, we're talking about the wife. A wife cannot serve God apart from their marriage partner. That partner has to be included in the equation. Same thing with a husband. A husband cannot serve God apart from his wife. His wife is part of the equation. There's this submission and this cooperation that is to take place. Many, many years ago, I think it was in the 30s, the Duke of Windsor, at one time, that was, of course, he was the former King Edward VIII. He was only a king for less than a year. It was actually 326 days he was a king. He came to the U.S., was touring the U.S., and they asked him, they said, Duke Windsor, what is the thing that impresses you most about Americans? He says, the way American parents obey their children. That's what he said. Boy, he ain't seen nothing yet. Boy, what's going on today is just a whole different world. If he was already seeing that back in the 30s, imagine what he would say today if he was alive and he could see what's going on here today. Well, the child who does not learn to obey his parents is not likely to grow up obeying any authority. And that's why, as parents, this is the proving ground. This is where it's at. And you talk with public school teachers and so forth, and you talk to them, and they'll tell you about the disrespect that they get from children in the classroom. And you can be sure, you can trace that back to the parents. That parent is not raising that child to be respectful and to be obedient. What makes us think that if they're not going to be obedient and respectful to the parents, that they're going to be so to the teacher? Let's go a step further. What about when they have their encounter with the police? And they will. They'll have their encounter with the police. What about later on when they attempt to get a job? And their boss tells them to do a job and they say, you do it. I'm not doing this. And they go from job to job. Because the home is that proving ground. This is the place that respect and authority is burned into the heart of the person. And this is why it's so important as parents that we follow through and teach our children to be respectful and obedient in the home. This idea a few years ago of expecting the public school to teach our kids morals, it's too late. In the public school, you got to do that when they're little babies, you start training them. You don't wait till they're five or six to teach them right and wrong. That's crazy. But again, this is parents that are so detached from their kids. They're so busy with their little, you know, smartphones. They don't have iPads. They don't have time for this stuff. And so this is the why children are turning out this way. So why does he give this command to obey? Why is it that he just hammers this and tells the children that they're to obey? It's because by nature, we are rebels. Every one of us in this room from birth are rebels. We are disobedient to the very core of our being. And we could go over next door to the education building. Those are little sinners. We're the big sinners, is what we are. And every single one of us are sinners by nature and also by choice. And that's why we need the gospel. Now, I recognize that sinners come in little packages, and they come in different packages. For instance, some of us have children that are easygoing little sinners. You know, they're just, they'll do their homework. They kind of just kind of go with whatever they're told to do, but they're still sinners. There's others that are moody little sinners. You know, they get upset. They fight you when they're told what you tell them to do. They throw temper tantrums, you know. But you know what? It's easygoing like that. They're still sinners. There's some little sinners that will just look at you and just tell you what they're thinking. Other ones will look at you and they're like lost in space. You don't know what they're thinking. You know, it's like what's going through that little mind of theirs, and you just don't even know what they're thinking. There's some little sinners that are very social. They'll be in school for 3 minutes, already got five friends. You know, they're little social guys. You know, they just make those friends. There's others that just kind of would draw to themselves. But all those that I just described to you have this in common, that they're sinners. They're just sinners that come in different packages. And so the parent has to learn that. He has to observe that. He has to watch and see the way that they are and recognize it doesn't matter if they're compliant or not, they're sinners. And so he says here that for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What's well-pleasing? That they obey their parents. So the goal of life should be to glorify the Lord. That should be the goal for the child and also for the parent, to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, why is it right? Why is it pleasing to the Lord? Well, let me suggest three reasons why it's pleasing to the Lord. Well, first of all, nature teaches us this. I mean, you can look at nature, and nature itself teaches this chain of command or this chain of guidance. Got little birds that come into the world and they're dependent upon the parents, and the parents teach them the various skills, how to fly and eat and everything else. And I don't care what country you go to, that there is basic respect for authority. There's basic respect for parents. Parents are the ones that have brought the children into the world. And so there is this order that is just universal, and I don't care where you go in the world. Now, some parts of the world are even more conservative than others. And they teach this from a very young age, and especially when you get older, there's such respect for those that are elderly. In our nation, they laugh at you when you get older, you know. But in other countries, there is this whole system of respect and respecting those that are your parents, those that are your elders, those that are your grandparents. There's this whole order. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 talks about the law placed upon the heart. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness, and their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them." So you see this basic law that God has written into the heart of even his creation, the animals, this order that they have, where there's this respect and this following of the adults or the following of their parents. So it's basically nature. I mean, you can see it. The second reason is because it's law. The law laid down to Moses stated that parents were to be obeyed. That was the divine order, the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." So that was a divine command of God for order in the home. that of children honoring and obeying their parents. We also see it in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. And you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So they're good. They're from God. It's the building blocks of society is what it is. And then the third reason is the gospel. And that's what we're concerned about here, the gospel. Because we're talking about Christians here. So it's pleasing to the Lord because as followers of God, a child of God has a new nature. And that new nature is to be pleasing to the Lord. So it's not only see it in nature, we not only see it in God's law, but it is the gospel. That God has graciously forgiven us of our sins. He died in our place. So we in turn now want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to be pleasing to Him. We don't want to do anything to be displeasing to the Lord. Now there are examples in Scripture as to the consequences of not obeying. And it's really the sign of a decadent society at the point of collapse when there's disobedience in the home. And I believe that's where we're at as a nation. We really are. We're in bad shape. Parents are not being parents anymore. That's why I really seize on Mother and Father's Day. I think those two holidays are so important to us as believers. Because we realize that that's where we're going wrong. The mothers aren't being mothers. Fathers aren't being fathers. They're not raising their children in the Lord. They're not sharing the Lord with them. And because of that, there's this whole breakdown of the family. A good example of this, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 28, he describes the collapse of a society. Just the whole culture is in a crash, you know, in this collision, you know, this disobedience to God and how everything is just absolutely falling apart. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And he says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice. They actually applaud those that go against God. Some of these mindless talk shows on. People parading around talking about their infidelity and their sinful lifestyles, and you got those in the audience applauding and laughing. That's the society that we're in. Did you know in the Old Testament there was no long-standing teenage rebellion? Did you know that? Teenage rebellion is not even recorded in the Old Testament. You know why? Turn over to Deuteronomy 21:18, and you'll see this for yourself. Well, you talk about a strong passage, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. And this is the reason that there wasn't rebellion. God laid it clearly out in the law what was to take place. God recognized if the home goes, so goes Israel as a nation, and there goes society. And so Deuteronomy 21:18, if any man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, when they chastise him or chasten him, he will not even listen to them. Then the father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn, rebellious, he will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city will stone him to death. So you shall remove evil from your midst. And all Israel will hear of it in fear. There goes the youth group right there. They're gone. They're done. So again, we can see, I mean, this is God saying, this is serious stuff. You get a rebellious child in the home, and the home breaks down, then you know what? As a nation, you aren't going to exist. So we're going to cut this cancer out right now. We're not going to let this thing permeate and take over. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Have a good night's sleep, son. We'll see you in the morning. That'd be a great verse to read to your son before he goes to bed. But you think of it. Here's some interesting statistics. 8 million reported assaults on parents by their children every year in the United States. 8 million assaults on the parents from the children. You know what, folks? They don't know Colossians 3, 20, 21, 22, 23 is here. They don't know about the roles of marriage. They don't know about the roles of children and parents. And this is what's happening. So we come now to verse 21, which is new life for parents. So now he goes to the parents. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Now he says fathers here. It could be translated parents, Ephesians 6, 4. And then he used the term parents in Hebrews 11, 23. He's really talking about both. The father is ultimately the responsible party, but there has to be a mother and father. That's God's plan. It's original plan. And so there needs to be the parents. And both parents are involved in raising the children. And so he says here, do not exasperate your children. Now, what does that mean? It means to incite, excite. It means to exasperate repeatedly, to seethe with resentment or to irritate. It actually is an interesting word. It describes sap in a tree swelling on a hot day. So it's just ticking your kids off. It's speaking to them and treating them in a way that just gets them boiling inside, is what he's referring to. Now, saying not to exasperate your children was something new in the first century, because he's writing to a Roman culture, and the Roman culture was really different than ours. And let me read this to you. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell his children as slaves. He could make them work in the fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, and the law was, if he wanted to implement the death penalty, a Roman father could actually do that. I mean, it was just unbelievable, the authority that a Roman father had. Matter of fact, as long as the Roman father was alive, the child never came of age. They were really never considered adults as long as the Roman father was alive. They found one letter of antiquity regarding this, and you'll find this interesting. This is a Roman husband. He wrote to his wife from Alexandria, and he said, "If good luck to you," his wife was pregnant, "if good luck to you, you have a child. If it is a boy, let him live. If it is a girl, throw it out." Boy, the feminists would love that, wouldn't they? Boy, they'd be like freaking out over that. The feminazis, they would love that. But here's the thing. They would actually take unwanted children, and they would actually take them into the Colosseums and just drop them off. Didn't want a child, just drop them off in the Colosseum. Then they would actually take and use the children to fill the brothels of Rome. That's actually where they got the prostitutes, male and females, was from unwanted children. So children have come a long way. I'll tell you, loving your children, that's all due to the gospel. It's all due to the Lord. So fathers are to encourage their children. They're not to exasperate their children. So what are some ways that a father or mother can provoke their children to anger? Now, I recognize there are probably thousands and thousands of ways that we as parents can exasperate our children. So they'll be exasperated if you tell them to take the trash out in some cases. But I want to suggest, I jotted down 20 and I'll put them up on the board and we'll just talk about them real briefly, but these are some things that we ought to consider, and I'm sure if we think about this, we can come up with our own list. First of all, by not complimenting them, always critiquing our children, just never complimenting them and telling them they did a good job. We always, you could have done a little better, and then we just critique it so that they lose heart is what happens. Nagging them, just always on them. Number three, expecting unrealistic achievements. Maybe we have them in sports and we want them to be better than we were. Or maybe we put them into music and we want them to be better than we were. Or academically, want them to be smarter than us and do better than us. And it may not be realistic. So we're expecting things. Wanting kids. And you hear kids, a lot of these girls, again, become anorexic, bulimic and all this because they're, oh, come on, honey, you can lose weight. You're getting too pudgy, you know, and you weigh 70. You can weigh a little less than that, you know, and they're just... You know, some of these girls, if the Santa Ana comes, they're going to Orange County, you know. That's just what's going to happen. So, but you start saying this stuff to them, and a lot of cases you'll hear kids go, well, I got into this because my dad always said I was fat, or my mom always said you could lose weight. And so, you know, you're just constantly expecting these unrealistic things. Number four, talking down to them. Belittling them. Even cursing at them. Parents cursing at their kids. Number five, disciplining out of anger. Number six, mocking your children. You're so dumb. You can't get it together. You can't do that simple thing. Are you dumb or what? Number seven, not listening to your children. Just so busy on the iPhone, on the iPad, watching TV, reading something. Just too busy for them. Not listening to them, putting it down and listening to them. Number eight, being overprotective. Not allowing them to fall a little bit and skin their knees and just experience life. Just overprotective. You find out the kids, parents are overprotective, they make their kids accident prone. So, I mean, it's just crazy. Number nine, overindulgence. You know, just excessive. Allowing them to do whatever the heck they want to do. Just giving them, I'm going to give my kids everything I couldn't have. That is a recipe for disaster. Everything I couldn't have. Number 10, neglect. And that could be never being there. That could be just not involved in their lives. Number 11, over-disciplining. Why do I get 9 whippings and my brother gets 2? Why is that? I'm trying to learn math, but something's not working here. How about number 12, withholding love from them? They don't get A's, they get B's, so you don't talk to them until the next report card or something, you know. How about 13, favoritism? Well, you see that in the Old Testament with Isaac towards Jacob. Ishmael is really Ishmael. His brother. And you just see just this favoritism that went on between them. It was terrible. And you see this eavesdropping, all the stuff that was going on, and Esau. And so you have Isaac that could love Esau, and the mother like Jacob. And so you have this favoritism that goes on. It's sad. Parents that says, you know, that will actually just say right there, I've always loved your other brother better than you, or I've always loved your sister better than you. Just come right out and just say this favoritism. Number 14, not keeping promises. Oh, I'm tired. Making a promise and not keeping it. Number 15, telling them that they're a burden. So difficult having kids. I don't know why I ever had you kids. Number 16, making light of their problems. We're watching these three little grandkids that we have, and it's so amazing how just the small little things are just mountains to them. And they try the hardest, maybe tying their shoes or just something, or they can't put their shoes on, and they get frustrated. And to us, it's not a big deal, but to them, it is. They don't make fun of them. What do you mean you can't put your shoe on or something like that? But to them, it's a big deal because that's where they're at. So you don't sit there and make light of that problem. I'll, oh, we'll help you. And just let me get you through this. We'll learn how to do it. Number 17, comparing them to others. Not allowing them to be the unique children that they happen to be. Always comparing them with somebody else. Number 18, inconsistency. One time they get spanked. Next time it's timeout. Next time you say, you know, you're on restriction, and then an hour later you forgot you're on restriction. Just constant inconsistency with the kids. Number 19, abusing them. God help us. I did CPS for a number of years, and mothers putting their kids' hands on the burners of the stove and seeing some of this ungodly stuff that goes on. I just think, boy, I feel sorry for that person when they stand before God. Treat one of God's kids this way, and that's not good. And then number 20, this might be the most hated one of all, lecturing. I think most kids would rather be spanked than lectured. I really do. Oh, Dad, don't tell me about trudging through the snow when you were a little kid. I don't want to hear that one in North Rialto having to walk through the snow. I don't want to hear about it. Tell these stories. So notice he says here, so that they will not lose heart. Literally, lose the heart or to lose the spirit. Another way of saying this is, they will lose heart in attempting to please. And you hear kids that say, I just can't please my parents. I just can't do what they want me to do. Now that may be true and it may not be true, but that is interesting because that's what this word means. And it kind of makes you wonder sometimes when these teens are running away. Why are they running away? Some of them are just doing it because they're rebellious, but it may be, and I'm just throwing this out, or could it be that the parents are nagging them, they're exasperating their kids, and it could be, and I'm not saying it always is, but it could very well be. So, children's problems may seem small to us, but to them, it's a big deal, and we don't do them any good by minimizing those problems. So, again, I want to look at, turn over to Ephesians 6:4. We're going to do application right now. Go over to Ephesians 6:4. I want to look at this because this verse that Colossians does not cover, Ephesians does, and it really gives three words of instruction to parents, and I want to look at this. I think this would be a great way to apply what we're looking at tonight. Ephesians 6:4. He says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in that verse, there are three things that we need to do as parents. And I hope you'll jot these three things down. We'll put them up on the screen. The first thing is, we need to have tenderness towards our children, but bring them up. And it literally means to nourish up to maturity. To feed with friendliness, gentleness. It's the idea of tutoring, instructing where it's needed. Sometimes we just need to hug our children and just tell them we love them. Just get over here, I'm going to give you a hug. No, then I'm going to come over and take it. I'm not okay right now. And so, nothing wrong with that. We got our kids all the time, grandkids too. But again, that's what we're to do. There needs to be a tenderness, and sometimes we can lose that. Can be really rough towards our kids, and we lose sight of that tenderness. Tenderness is really important to being a parent. The second thing that he says is discipline. In the discipline of the Lord. And this word discipline is the idea of whole training and education of children. It's the idea of the cultivation of the mind, the morals, and includes commands, admonitions, reproof, disciplinary correction and punishment. And the purpose of discipline is to train and teach what is right from wrong. That's what we're attempting to do. We're attempting to teach them that while you're in the house, I am going to discipline you. But the day will come when you will move out and then you'll start falling underneath God's discipline. And you'll say, I wish I could be disciplined by my dad again, because boy, the Lord can really discipline. So we're teaching them that there's repercussions to disobedience, and we're attempting to teach them at a very young age that by disobeying us, they are disobeying the Lord, and there are repercussions that happen when we disobey. So the day will come when you will move out, and now you'll fall underneath the discipline of the Lord. Now let me just read some out of Proverbs. Proverbs says so much about this. Proverbs is just filled with all sorts of various verses dealing with discipline. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. You got to pick up on that. Parents that get so discouraged and worn out disciplining their kids. I just wish my kid wasn't even around. So the Bible says don't fall into that. Don't desire their death. Just keep disciplining them. Be consistent in disciplining them. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Those that don't believe in corporal punishment, that don't believe in disciplining by spanking, the Bible is very clear on this. This time out and all this other nonsense, the Bible teaches discipline. And the Bible teaches that we are to practice this. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Now that means he probably sounds like he is, but he's really not. And some children will start crying before you even spank them. You know, that which in itself says a whole lot. So again, this is God's training that he wants us to implement. And then Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Wow. So you look at these kids that are out of control today, shame on us. Shame on us for not bringing them up in the Lord. Shame on us for being too lazy to discipline. Shame on us for not holding them responsible to do what we've asked them to do. Tell your child to clean his bedroom. You may have to stand there until they do it. You just stand there. You got to see it through. They have to do it. You got to see it through. And then lastly, number three, the first one was tenderness. Secondly, it was discipline. And now thirdly, instruction. And instruction of the Lord, or literally to place before the mind, to teach, to warn, to confront in the Lord. A great passage on this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We're not going to look at it. And it tells us what the curriculum of life is all about. You know, you teach them by the way. You teach them when you get up. You teach them when you go to bed. You just teach them. You take life and you teach the Bible out of life itself. That's what you do. It just is a matter of fact. It's just life. So that's our responsibility this evening. And I hope that all of us this evening are committed to God's plan. Especially, you know, if your grandparents here, don't go against your children disciplining your grandchildren. I mean, allow them to be those parents. Support them in doing that. Don't undo what they're trying to do. And I've seen grandparents do that. They undo the good discipline that their kids are attempting to bring on their grandkids. Interfering. Seeing that in this church, and it's terrible to see that stuff going on. We're actually fighting against the Lord. Let's divorce, try to get along with that former spouse in relation to the children. You owe it to the children to try to make that thing happen, to try to keep it as consistent as you can possibly do. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for your word. I thank you for just the wonderful principles in Scripture that teach us what to do. We have a child tonight that's rebellious. The Bible wants us and warns us that we need to pray for that child. We need to bring them before the throne of grace. We need to pray for them. We need to make sure that we're walking with the Lord ourselves. We want to make sure we're right, telling them to walk right, and we're not right ourselves. So God help us that if we're not doing the right things, Convict us. Convict us. We're complaining about how our children are acting, but maybe we're exasperating them tonight. And maybe tonight we need to ask them for forgiveness, saying, forgive me for asking unrealistic expectations of you. It's wrong. Please forgive me for that. Please forgive me for not complimenting you. Please forgive me for not encouraging you. So Lord, help us tonight to be those good parents that just become an envy to the world. The world looks at us and say, man, I want a family like that. I'd love to have kids that respect me the way your kids respect you. So help us to model that to the world. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. If God spoke to you this evening and maybe is